And I'm going to continue on, so this will be Make Sense Out of Life Part 2. And I'm going to tell you some things today that may be astonishing. It was astonishing to me when I first seen it, but my goodness, if you can get a hold of this, if you can get a hold of this. Remember where we were last week in Isaiah 55. We're going to go back there here in a few minutes, but we talked about His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. But I want to come around today and start from Luke chapter 2 and verse 51. And it says, and He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But His mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. And in chapter 3, verse 1, now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Eleutheria, the region of, it goes on. You know, and there's one little verse in there, we can back up where he's found in the temple at 12 years old. But I want you to realize that from chapter 2 and verse 52 to chapter 3 and verse 1, there's 18 years there. 18 years. What happened to the 18 years? You know, as I told you before, it's only... what about the first 12 years? I mean, so we really only have 3 years of Jesus' life, of what Jesus is really doing. And I don't know if you ever think about this, how we could skip 18 years here, how we could have Jesus, the Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us, and have 30 years missing. What's He doing? I don't know if you ever think about these things. I've heard a lot of weird stuff that He went to China and all these crazy stuff. But I mean, what's He doing? And this is so important, guys. Listen, what I have to tell you today, if you can get a hold of it, will change your world. I mean, do you ever just sit and ponder that God took a human body and became flesh? Had toenails, hair, eyebrows, elbows. Sharing in our humanity. God among us. And what does He do? He spends 30 years as a peasant in a third world country. Unnoticed. In a third world country that's under Roman occupation. I mean, He wasn't born a great soldier. I mean, he's a carpenter's son. He lives in a village. Just a normal villager. Lives the social life of that village. So when I tell you He's living the social life of that village, what's the wedding in Cana? Why do you invite people to weddings? Do you just go out on the street and invite strangers to weddings? You invite people you know. You invite family. And if you guys could ever see a Hebrew wedding, there's dancing. They're singing. There's wine. First miracle Jesus did was turn the water into wine. Everybody knew who Jesus was. They didn't know Him as Emmanuel, God with us. They knew Him as Jesus. Homeboy Jesus. He was just a part of the regular social life. He had been a schoolboy. Raised up in the rabbinical school, the Jews, they taught their children about the Torah. He just did what the old good old peasant Jew boys did, the Hebrews did. He was known in the marketplace. Can you imagine 6-year-old kid running errands, doing things? I mean, this is Jesus. These are the 30 years that's missing here. Do you ever get that picture that Jesus is running errands for His mom? He's going out gathering eggs. You He's a carpenter in a little nowhere town called Galilee, of all places. Now, I know we don't have a mindset of the Middle East, but if we did, if we could transfer that over and say that Jerusalem is New York City, then Galilee would be Tazewell County. And when the Galileans went to New York, what do you think happened? Just like when I went to Chicago, as soon as I opened my mouth, they said, "You ain't from here. Your speech betrayed you." Remember, Peter, your speech betrays you. We know you're Galilean. You can't come down here to Jerusalem. We know where you're from. Try to go up north. You can't talk like them. So we had this, you know, good old boy redneck personality to him. He's a hick from the hills. I mean, do you think about that? God among us, Emmanuel, becomes flesh, joins us, and for 30 years he lives as ordinary, common, eating and drinking and sleeping and doing chores and going to the well to get water and working as a carpenter. He plays games with other kids. Do you ever just think about that? Do you think the other kids knew? They didn't know who he was. They're out there playing kickball. Do you think they knew when he was standing in line to get water from the well? You know, they just couldn't go in there and turn the sink on. Every morning somebody had to go get water. They had to go do these things. Jesus enjoys the flowers. I know you think, well, he's got a stretch here. How do I know that he enjoys the flowers? Because later on he says, "Consider the lilies." That means he had. He's a bird watcher. Remember he said, "Consider the birds of the air." That means he had. You ever wonder what his hobbies was? What did he do when he came home at night? When they would go down to the marketplace. See, in that time, I just want you to get this in your mind. They didn't have CNN and Instagram and Facebook. So they would go down to the marketplace, and as the travelers would come through, and they would tell the tales that was happening down in Jerusalem and tell the stories that was happening throughout the Roman Empire. He goes to parties, he laughs, he dances like any good Hebrew would. He goes to funerals, weeps, pays temple taxes, pays Roman taxes, works in the carpenter shop. He's got rough hands. I mean, when you shook Jesus' hands, he was a carpenter. You guys ever work with wood? You get rough hands. Dealing with customers. You ever think about that? See, we get Jesus so isolated from our every little thing that we do. We get our church isolated from everything that we do. And it's such a separated thing, an isolated thing. And we can't see Jesus. I mean, if he walked in as a Hebrew, you would not recognize him as being the Messiah. He was so naturally became a human, so ordinary that when he claimed he was more, what did they tell him? "Come on, don't put that on us. We know who you are. We played stickball together. We was in school together, you know? We was in first grade together. We know you're the carpenter's son. Give us a break. Don't tell us you're the Messiah." And that's an interesting statement to me, because that tells me that he didn't walk around 2 inches above the ground with a halo on his head. Everybody would have said, "Oh, that's him. His face is shining. Look how pretty." Do you was just real ordinary common folk. No one could tell. No one could imagine he was anything else. He wasn't even born of the priestly family. The priestly family was the Levites. John the Baptist was born of the Levites. If Jesus was born of the Levite family, he would have been raised around Jerusalem. He would have been brought up, you know, in the religion of the day. Being trained in the holy things, being trained in all the rituals and sacrifices and offering incense. But he was born of the tribe of Judah, just a carpenter in Nazareth, common folk. But I will say this, he was of the royal family because we know he was of the tribe of David. And under different circumstances, he would have been the natural king of Israel. But that was a long time ago. You know, the Greeks had came in and conquered. Now the Romans had come in and conquered. So the royal family was living in poverty. Just utter poverty. Living in Galilee. Not even living down in Jerusalem, the mighty city that David built. Not even living there. Outcasts living up in Galilee. Nowhere. Hicks from the hills. They didn't have any servants, no luxury. Just an old poor boy. Despised by the upper class. You remember when you went to school? You remember there was classes in school? You know, they were there. So he was despised because of where he lived, where he came from, how he talked, what he did. Herod was king. Here's an interesting note. Herod was appointed by Caesar to be the king of the Jews. Herod was an Edomite of Esau. And just a little side note, something that we covered Wednesday night. Remember Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of chicken soup? And in that birthright was the promise of the coming Messiah. And Esau despised his birthright, so Esau is not wanting the coming of the Messiah. Can you see how this works out? Who's the king? Esau or an Edomite, King Herod, is the king. And what does he do when he hears Jesus is born? He wants to kill him. Jesus was despised by the religion of the day. What did they say? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? So why, if God became flesh and dwelt among us and lived among us for 30 years, why is there nothing to report? You ever wonder that? Why wasn't there nothing to report? I mean, and I don't mean this in a bad way, but just think about it. Could they write a book about your life? I doubt it. You get up, you eat, go to work, come home, eat, go to bed, get up, eat, go to work, come home, eat, go to bed, get up, work. It's pretty common, not too much book-worthy material. And in fact, if you think about this, and I'm going somewhere, you guys just bear with me. These 30 years are not even thought about in most churches. They don't even give much thought to the 3 years. They just think about the cross and don't think about much about the resurrection. And I'll tell you why. Because in church history, a terrible twist took place. And you just listen, and you'll see what I'm talking about. The church became obsessed with sin. And therefore, Jesus only came to get rid of sin. They're obsessed with it. Everything's about getting right, and everything's about sin, sin, sin. We got 30 years here that there's not even anything mentioned about anything Jesus did. 30 years. But we, and listen, the church became obsessed with sin And even the people that I grew up with, you get on shaky ground because you don't even really know if he got rid of that. Because, I mean, do you really believe that John stood there and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world"? Do you really believe that he did that? Because there's a sign down the road here that says 10 steps. You know, we got 10-step programs, 12-step programs. We got every program in the book, and still we don't really believe Jesus got rid of sin. We just believe that Jesus did something. We don't really know what, but you have to pay as you go. Then, if somehow you do come to the point that Jesus did forgive you the sin, then what? Then what? Then there's nothing else to do. Wait till you die. But then here's something else that we brought into the church. Everybody has to come and get re-saved every week, rededicated every week. I heard this before, and I mean, I really and truly have. I've heard preached in a church that God cannot stand the sight of you. Now listen, you listen close to what people preach, that God couldn't stand the sight of you. He's disgusted with you. And Jesus came to cover you up, to sneak you in heaven. Jesus sneaks you in so God won't see you. And they call that the gospel. And listen, they become obsessed that he died for our sins. And listen, thank God that he died for our sins, but there's so much more. Way more to the gospel than just him dying for our sins. You remember God's plan and purpose from the beginning? That we should enter into God's family now, that we should have a relationship with God now. In the old covenant, they longed for our day. Abraham dwelt in tents. Why didn't Abraham build a house? Because he looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. He longed for our day. You realize Isaiah longed to be in our day? That we can have a relationship with God, our Father, through Jesus Christ our Lord in the Holy Spirit. They didn't even know. Isaiah began to prophesy a little bit about the Holy Spirit. They didn't even know what the Holy Spirit was. We've obsessed with the cross. And don't take this out of context. Listen to what I'm telling you here, okay? The cross without the resurrection is nothing. And the resurrection without the ascension falls short. And the ascension without the giving of the Holy Spirit is Disney World. You got to have all of those things. So there's a hole here in the preaching of the gospel, and it's these 30 years of Jesus just being an ordinary, common hick from the hills of Galilee. It's so ordinary that what do you think about when you think about doing the will of God? You think about the 3 years. Nobody thinks about the will of God going to get water from the well, do they? Gathering the eggs. We think the will of God is going to the pool of Bethesda. Right? We just throw the 30 years out. Do you think Jesus didn't do the will of God until he was 30 years old? He came here as the will of God. I come to do thy will, O God. A body hast thou prepared me. People think, well, to do the will of God, I got to go into full-time ministry. Jesus wasn't even into full-time ministry. He was a carpenter from Galilee. And for the last 3 years, he was a wandering teacher. That's a huge problem. It's a huge problem with people. You see what I'm getting at here. So what happens to people when they think this way is they think what they're doing doesn't mean anything. They think just doing the ordinary is ordinary and who cares? I've got to find the will of God. People pray, and almost every prayer is, I got to find the will of God. And they think the will of God has got to be Twilight Zone. They think it's got to be the 3 years. You go to a meeting where they prophesy over you. Now listen, I believe in prophecy, but they always prophesy over you. You're going to be a world evangelist. Don't they? I mean, anybody ever prophesy over you anything less than you're going to be a great minister and build a big church and be an evangelist? Anybody ever prophesy over you, go home and clean your fridge? We don't want that, do we? We don't want the ordinary. We want the Twilight Zone because we got this great big separation. God is over here and cleaning the refrigerator is nothing. Gathering eggs is nothing. Mowing the grass is nothing. Do you see what I'm talking about? God among us, 30 years, went and got eggs and went and got water and, you know, went to parties and went to dances and we got this concept the ordinary could never be the will of God. But yet for 30 years, everything that Jesus did was so ordinary, there was nothing to even write about. Here we are with the eternal God living among us who chooses to live as an unknown peasant. Why would God identify with peasants? I mean, why? Do you ever think about that? Why wasn't he born of the royal priestly family, you know, after Aaron? Or why born up in the hill country of Galilee? Most think, well, he did that just to get rid of sin. But listen to what I'm telling you. This is where we started out in Isaiah 55. He joined us to turn the human race around. He joined us to bring humanity to that purpose. What is that purpose? To be in that relationship, to be in the family, the Trinity of God. When Jesus became flesh, he became the start of a brand new race. A brand new kind. And that kind was a human that was joined to God. Yes, yes. I mean, do you understand that? There was plenty of human beings before, but never in the history had there been a human being joined to God. That's the reason he says of you, you're a new creation, because there has never been a Denise before joined to God. This is something brand new. We've never seen it before. The prophets couldn't even imagine it. They wrote, they didn't even know what they were writing. I mean, God Almighty, do you realize God Almighty, who puts joy to a human, walked around gathering eggs? Hallelujah. Do you ever just think about that? Just get a hold of that. He joined us to turn the human race around. Let's save that place there. I'm going to go back to Luke. But I want to go over here to Isaiah 55. Let's go back and look at that. Because I want to tell you something here, guys. I mean, if you can get a hold of this, this is just so beautiful. We started last week in Isaiah 55. In verse 6, but I'm going to start in verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way. I've heard these verses before, buddy. They've been told to me, Kathy. Oh, yeah, let the wicked forsake his way. And I know you're the wicked. You better forsake your ways. And the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. Have you ever heard these verses? And you know, you're sitting there and I'm thinking, well, I'm the wicked and I'm the unrighteous, so now I got to forsake my ways and turn my heart to the Lord, and I've got to do this. I got news for you. You can't do it. Did you just hear what I said? You cannot do it. See, I'm as a preacher, I'm not supposed to say that. I'm supposed to lay the guilt sin trip on you and tell you to get your heinies up here and turn around and get it right. Right? So what happens every week? Every week people come forward. Why do they come forward? Because they're trying to do this. And you try to do it and you fail. So next week I'm going to go try again, and I'm going to try harder this time, and I fail and my heart is broke because I want to do good for God. Right? You got a heart that you want to do that, but you cannot. You ever heard of the rest of God? Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But I'm laboring to do what? I'm laboring to forsake my ways. I'm laboring to turn, to seek the Lord. Let me go back to verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call you upon him while he is near. This word seek, seek the Lord. Listen, the word seek means to take a step. It means to tread after, to move towards the revelation of God. To trust God, to go after him with all your being. I got to ask you a question. Do you think you've ever did that? I mean, if you really and truly judge yourself, you'll know, no. You might for, you know, 15 or 20 minutes, really, but with your every being since the first breath you took, have you been after God? No. Then it says, call ye upon him. Call, that means to invoke. That means to verbally respond to who God has revealed himself to be. To recognize my helplessness as a human and call upon him. It's the action of trust. So what he's saying here, so seek means to follow in step, move toward the revelation of God, call upon him, and let trust take words and action. And then it says in verse 7, let the wicked forsake his ways, the unrighteous man his thought, and return. Return here means to turn away from. And to turn to. You got what I'm saying? It means to turn away from and turn to. It means to come back from where you've been. I was over here. Where was I? I mean, Paul told us where we were. We were dead in trespasses and sin. And he's calling, saying, and turn around. And it's like, I could turn around and go this way. I'm telling you, you don't have the ability to do that. The word return here means to disown where you've been. And own the purposes of God. It's to say yes to God and no to the lie. And then what's he say? Forsake his way. What does forsake mean? Forsake means to relinquish, to loose your grip, to leave it behind, to abandon it. It means to leave it so much so that it's a ghost town. Remember in verse 8, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. So what do we have to do according to these scriptures? If I use these scriptures right here to preach your salvation, then I'm going to say you got to seek the Lord and you got to forsake your ways and turn from your ways and relinquish and call upon him. You can't do it. I want you to realize this. This is the good part right here. Jesus came as you. And as me, he assumed the human race. And as us, he relived the human race. As us, as me, he sought the Father. As you, as me, he called upon the Father. He said no to the lie, yes to the Father. He forsook the whole of Adam's history. Left in a ghost town. Jesus didn't only die for you, Jesus repented for you. Did you just hear what I said? He not only repented for you, he trusted the Father for you. Do you get what I'm saying? That's the reason I can stand up and say it's a finished work. I don't preach these verses as saying, look, this is something you got to do. I can look at these verses and rejoice and say, he did it. And I can say, thank you. It's finished. Table is set. Jesus came down into the guts of life where we face it and says no to the lie. No one had ever said no to Satan before in the history. Nobody. And he says yes to the purposes of God. He repented as us. Do you realize that when he was baptized? You remember John says, oh, I shouldn't be baptizing you. You should be baptizing me. Remember what he said? Suffer to be so, John. You don't realize what you're doing here. You're baptizing the entire human race. What are we baptized into? We're baptized into his death, his baptism. And what did Jesus say to John? Suffer to be so, to what? Fulfill all righteousness. You remember me telling you what righteousness was last week? It's God being who God is, looking to restore covenant love, to bring it back from this dead, lost place, to bring it back into the purposes of God. Jesus is saying, John, I'm not doing this for me. Jesus didn't need to be baptized. I'm representing here the entire human race. He's coming as the new Adam. He's restarting the human race. And he's going to do it step by step from where we are and take our path, take our ways, and make it his way. He turns the lie into the intention of God. Y'all meant it for evil. But God came into that, turned it around, and meant it for good. Now, I could go back because I want to bring you around to something here. Man, Adam, man, all the way in the beginning, he was supposed to be a listener. I remember back in the garden here when there's a dialogue going on. There's Adam listening. And the word listen means to stand under. It means to stand under, to submit. It means to be all ears in order that I might hear what you're saying and do it. That's why a proud person can never listen, because they won't submit to who's speaking. But man was a listener. Now, all the way back in the garden, you realize that the relationship between God and man was in its infancy. Man, and God says something here that I don't think that we get sometimes. God puts man in a garden and says what? Dress and keep it. Dress and keep the garden. I would think to myself that this is the Garden of Eden. You know, there's nothing to do here. But God gives him something to do. Dress and keep the garden. Now the word dress here is the word to tend. And it means weeding. Beautifying. It means to look after. You know, all the things that a gardener does. You tend your house when you keep your house looking like a house. When you clean it and do the things that you do to it. You tend your business, right? To keep your business operating and functioning like a business. You got to tend to it. He tells Adam, tend to this garden. Dress it. But this word, I looked this word up, and do you realize that this word here, it's It's the word that also meant the sacred work of a priest. In the raising of the hands, in the putting on the incense, in the worshiping of God. Everything the priest did in the temple and in the tabernacle used this word. Ten. Serve. Over here it meant work with your hands, Adam. And over here it meant raising your hands in worship to God. Same word. I'm going somewhere here with it. Same word, ten, as a person plowing the field, as the priest putting incense on the altar. Then we have the word keep. The word keep means to put a hedge around. It means to guard. It means to protect. It means to see to that protecting. It means, in other words, keep an eye on it. Keep an eye on it. It means to be on duty with a sword in your hand. I think of Nehemiah, you know. Be on duty with a sword in your hand. Again, this is the same word used for the priest and the keeping the holy place that when he told the priest to keep the holy place separated, sanctified unto God. Now keep that on hold. You remember the original mandate that he gave man. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and do what? Let him have dominion over all the kingdoms of the earth. Man was to be stewards of the planet. And then the scripture says that God blessed them. Now the word blessed here is that means infuse them with divine power to have the ability to do that. Now this was in their first account of creation. The second account of creation, when he made man from the dust of the ground, what did he do? He breathed in his nostrils. That word breathe is to kiss. Put his spirit in him. And I can tell you what blessing is. You know, people talk about blessing all the time. We throw words around so loosely. But Galatians 3 describes what the real blessing is. The real blessing is this, and only this, the giving of the Holy Spirit. See, the giving of the Holy Spirit was to enable man to fulfill that dominion mandate. And this is all the way back over here in the garden. See, this is just man 101, relationship in its infancy. So here's this man. He's to be a listener in relationship with God. And as he goes on, he will unfold that relationship with God in physical labor, in tending and keeping the garden. See, as he's tending and keeping the garden, that relationship that he has with God will begin to unfold. In caring for his animals and keeping the garden and being CEO of the planet. But to do so, recognizing at the same time that it is priestly service. Do you see what I'm talking about? Weeding the garden is priestly service. It was an act of worship to God. And at the same time, standing there as a warrior priest, guarding and making sure nothing came in, to part it from the will of God. We even got this in the Ten Commandments. You know, we're not supposed to talk about the law and the Ten Commandments, but we even got it. You know, the one that nobody ever talks about. You know, thou shalt labor 6 days. You know, we've talked about this before. On the seventh day rest, everybody wants to talk about the seventh day, but what's he say? The 6 days thou shalt work. Thou shalt tend and keep the garden. And you remember the first one, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. Man was to take everything that God had given him and offer it back to him as an act of praise and worship. Do you see what I'm talking about? Offer it back to him. Everything. And listen, I could even say taking out the trash. as an act of praise. Why do you say that? That seems so menial, don't it? Because, I mean, do you realize what the trash is? The trash is the abundance of what God has given us. The food that we couldn't eat. God has gave us so much food. I mean, we're not people that just are eating bugs and worms. We got so much food we can't even eat it all. And we throw the leftovers away and we take, but we can't even raise it. And we just think, oh, it's such a terrible work. And we can lift it up and say, God, look how much you've given us extra. Can't even eat it. So wonderful. Do we ever even have that mindset? It's, oh, take this stinky trash out. But see, we got it all separated. Church is Sunday morning, worship and praise. We put it on the sign down there. You know, Sunday school at 10 and worship at 11. And all of this over here is separate. So we're searching for that will of God. Do you realize that what he's talking about here, lifting a hammer, lifting a bucket, mowing the grass, is the same as lifting our hands in praise? Because we're to lift this planet in praise and worship back to God in everything that we do? But we think it's too menial. I'm not important. 30 years, Jesus went and gathered the eggs. Milked the cows. Do you see what I'm talking about? Everything that you do at work and at home, at your job, at school, can only be done by listening priest warrior. Because Jesus did it, right? He blessed them. He gave you the Holy Spirit. These things can't be done by a monkey. Man was to take this entire planet and this whole planet and everything we do and what we call work and lift it back to God as an offering to God and jealously guard every moment of it. So let me say this. So what is sin then? Sin is listening to the lie. What's the lie say? The lie says rejecting God, declaring independence from God. I'm God, right? That's the lie. Well, if that's what sin is, what's it going to do? It's going to affect my work. Because over here, I'm in the garden, right? And I'm weeding, and it's glorious. But now, because of the lie, I'm hating weeding. Doing the same thing. But now I got the mindset I'm a God. Gods don't do this. Because of the lie, now there's no meaning to my work. It's senseless. My work becomes slavery. It becomes a drudgery. Work was instituted before sin came in. In order to be a human is to work. And look, you don't work for money. You work because you're made in the image of God. Do you understand what I'm saying? Sin said you're gods, you don't have to work. We got new praise words that came out of this. Wednesday we call it hump day. Get over the hump. Because work becomes a drudgery. And what do? We look forward to, I want to retire so I can go do something. I mean, God, before sin came in, instituted dress and keep the garden. And the whole race was turned around and Jesus came in for 30 years. He went and got water from the well and got the eggs and mowed the grass and went to dances and parties and weddings and funerals. And he did all, and do you think he did it all as an act of worship and praise to God? When Jesus went to get all the other kids, man, I hate going down here to get the water from the well. Mama sent me down here, carried 5 buckets. I'm sick and tired of it. And Jesus singing. You see what I'm talking about? Because the lie said, you shouldn't have to get water from a well. You see? So out of that lie came resentment and anger and frustration, the sigh. God, I gotta go to work. I'm the, supposed to be a God, and I'm a victim. Now I've got to work. See, I should have been born to Bill Gates. If Bill Gates was my dad, I wouldn't have to work. I just showed you this was instituted before the fall. So now what does work do? So now... I use work to prove the lie. It's the place where I gain power over my subordinates. It's where I can be as God because I can work to get the money. What's he say? The love of money is what? The root of all evil. Why? Because with the money I can get power over you and make you do all of those. Because I'm a God. So I go to work to earn the money, and I'll crawl over you to get it. Why do you think they call it the rat race? I got to get more, and to get more, I got to push you down so that I can emerge as the God that I really am. You see what I'm talking about here? So work now has been reduced from priestly service to survival. I go to work to earn the money, to buy the bread, to pay the mortgage so that I can rest and be refreshed, so that I can get up in the morning and go to work, to buy the bread, to pay the mortgage, so that I can rest, so that I can get up in the morning and go to work, to buy the bread, and pay the mortgage, so that I can be refreshed, so that I can get up in the morning and go to work. Thank God it's Friday, right? One of these days I'm going to get out of here. It was priestly service in the beginning. What happened? The lie. It's crept into the church. It's crept into everything, and we think everything we do makes no sense. This is nothing. It's meaningless. Even though Father said, I'll look after you. But instead, our jobs look after us. I no longer go to work to worship God. I go to work to survive. Do you ever have the mentality of getting up in the morning and going to work to worship God, that everything you do is an act of priestly service back to God? Or is it drudgery? It's drudgery if seen through the lens of the lie. Work becomes my substitute. It's where I gain my value. Cindy was talking about our identity. Ask people, what do they do? And they'll tell you, I'm a railroader, I'm a banker, I'm a this, I'm a that, I'm a that. And instead of being a priestly warrior, listen, I do those things out as an act of worship to God. Yeah, I work on a railroad, but praise God, He blessed me to do it. It's an act of worship. God intended us to find our identity and our honor in the love that's been bestowed upon us in the person of Jesus Christ. We carry our worth with us to work. I'm not shaped by my job. I shape my job. Do you understand what I'm telling you? I see this all the time. We start every morning out with a conference call, and I hear the complaining and everything that's going on, and the fighting and the bickering, and over and over and over. And I begin to shape my job by everything that I do, by who I am in Christ. The job doesn't promote me. I promote the lowest job that is in the place. Take out the trash. I've heard people say, well, we need to hire somebody to do that. It's not my job. I remember working down there in Williamson, and these train crews would come in. The dumpster was three steps away, and they would throw their trash out of the window of the engine. And I would ask them, why can't you put the trash in the dumpster right there? It's not my job. It's below me to do that. So I would go pick it up. At the time, I'm ticked off because I got to go do that. I didn't realize that everything that we do can be an act of worship and praise to God. Everything. Cleaning the refrigerator. So ordinary, but God became flesh, and for 30 years, that's what He did. That's why He came as a lowly peasant in the hills of Galilee. Joined us there so naturally And for the first time ever, do you understand that you have a true human who is a listening priest warrior named Jesus?
No.
You know, people say, and here's what we do, and I've done all these things before. We get up in the morning, we got to have our quiet time with God, right? We have our quiet time with God, and then we go to work. You ever do that? Got to have my quiet time over here, then I go to work. And we don't see that it's a seamless action. It's a seamless work here. You remember Jesus' robe? Go look it up. His robe was without seam. Why do you think it said that? Because to him, going to the pool of Bethesda was no different than getting water for the well or getting the eggs or going to a wedding. It was no different. It was a seamless robe. Listen, I got to tell you something here. Do you really believe that God was in Christ the whole time? That when Jesus was born, he was the Savior. When he was a little bitty baby, he was the Savior. And he was Emmanuel, God with us. Do you really believe that everything he did was an act of worship and praise to God? Do you know that at certain times during the day, Jesus would take a spoon, stick it in some mashed potatoes, put it to his mouth, and chew up mashed potatoes and eat mashed potatoes? He just took eating and made it a sacred act of worship because God did it. You don't even think about that day because we got it so separated. So we got this over here and this over here. Everything Jesus did, what did he say? I do always that is pleasing to my Father. Was that just talking about Saturdays when he went up to the temple or when they went to Passover? Or was he talking about I always do that is pleasing to the Father? Because in his sacred act of eating, he's thanking his Father for the very food he's provided. So he's eating with great joy. Thank you. Look at the provision the Father's provided. Do you realize that when he washed dishes, it became God washed dishes? But what is it to you? It's an act of drudgery and slavery. So we've invented dishwashers and everything else to take the place of it because we don't want to do it. We're God's. And he said, man, everything I do is a sacred act of worship to God. See, I knew these things would be hard to get a hold of. He laughed at parties. That puts most religions out of business, don't it? Remember I told you we start out with the word fun? You're not allowed to go to church and have fun. Not allowed to dance. Not allowed to laugh. Got to repent. Got to turn it around. I told you, sin, 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 sin. Jesus wept at funeral. Do you realize weeping at a funeral became a sacred act of worship? I told you, his thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. Which means he made human grief a sacred act. He knows how I'm feeling in my grief. In my challenges and in my opportunities and in my threats. He came in all of that. 30 years. It's been 30 years doing it. So ordinary. In those 30 years, that's where the love of God began to be revealed. The eternal purpose of God began to play out. This is where the path of God joined our path in the 30 years. Jesus did the whole thing dependent upon the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I don't even say a word. Everything I do is of the Father. He came in total dependence of the Father. As a helpless man, yet as a listener, dependent, as a container, full, a revealer of the Holy Spirit. And each moment, whatever the task that was required in that moment did, he did it as unto the Father. You guys ever read that scripture in Colossians? What's it say? Everything you do, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Or I could say it this way, in the same manner that Jesus did. How? As a dependent priest, listener, warrior, giving thanks unto God. Everything that you do, whatsoever that you do. Jesus said, I'll do always the things that please the Father. And listen, it's my last verse. Back over there in Luke chapter 2 and verse 52. Look at this verse. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. That word increased right there, it's the word that means to cut a path. Got a picture of a machete cutting a path through a virgin forest. Now notice where this is. This is in the 30 years. This is right after the 12 years old, and for 18 years he increased. For 18 years, Jesus is hacking a path into a place where there's never been a path before. Do you get what I'm saying here? He's hacking his way through. Where is he? He's a human being in the hills of Galilee doing ordinary things. He's doing such ordinary things. Remember, his ways are not our ways. And I told you, he comes into our way. He goes into the sheep's lostness, right? He hacks his way where there's never been a way. So much so, and he does this so perfectly and so wonderfully and so completely that when he emerges at the end of the 30 years, he shows up at the River Jordan and they say, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. The heavens open up and says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. In other words, God is saying, you did it. You did it. Everything I wanted them to be, you have accomplished it in the 30 years. I told you a lie. One more verse. Zechariah. Zechariah 14, verse 20, 21. Here's a little interesting prophecy. Listen to this, then I'll be done. In that day shall there be upon the bowels of the horses holiness unto the Lord. And the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Where do we get this quote right here? Holiness unto the Lord. Where does it come from? It comes from the mitre of the high priest, who put the mitre on his head and walked into the most holy place before the Lord. This was a sacred thing. And what's he saying? This is going to be like the bells on the horses. The holiness unto the Lord is going to be on the farm horses that come out of the countryside. It's going to be equivalent to the high priest mitre. See, it was a separation. I mean, you didn't touch the high priest. You might defile him before he goes and do the work. You sure ain't going to let a sweaty, smelly horse wear holiness unto the Lord on. He's been plowing in a field. Such a separation. But he said, in that day, these things are going to come together. They're going to be as one. Look at the next verse. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord. Every pot. And unto the Lord of hosts, and all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and seethe them. That means to eat out of them. And in that day there shall be no more Canaanite in the house of the Lord. What he's saying here is everything that normally happens in the temple will be now your cooking pots and on your farmhouses and on your farm horses. So it is that as you're stirring the soup, as you're making cornbread, it is holiness unto the Lord. Y'all ain't believing me. I know you're not believing me. Because, man, we got a separation of church and everything else. You don't believe making cornbread is an act of worship before God. But I'm just telling you, in that day, he says it is. That is the day today because the Holy Spirit is living into you. Your kitchen has just become the holiest of holies. Why? Because the Spirit of God dwells there. Why? Because the Spirit is in you and you're in there. So if I'm mowing the grass, it is an act of holiness unto the Lord. Because we are dressing and keeping the garden, lifting it back up. Now, how can I say that? But Peter got a hold of this, guys. He said, you are a what? Royal priesthood. A what? Holy nation. That is who you are. And in everything you do is an act of worship and praise unto God. And Jesus went about doing good. So here we are to become the true sons of God, adopted into the family of God, that everything we do be an act of worship to God. Everything we do, we think praise is an act of worship. What about laughing? What about grieving? What about dancing? What about talking? What about listening? What about eating? Everything we do is an act of worship unto God. Everything. Now, I know, guys, that I know that's hard to get a hold of. I can tell these things are bouncing around. Probably think I'm crazy. And I'm gonna stop right there.